I want you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 28. Isaiah, Gospel of Isaiah. I believe Isaiah had a lot to say about the Gospel of Christ. Quoted many times in the New Testament, Isaiah 28, beginning with verse 14. You got it? You with me? Isaiah 28. You know, as Terry was praying there, he mentioned something in his prayer that struck a thought with me about that meeting down there in Lexington. I'm real thankful for that work there in Lexington, and I tell you why. It's for a selfish reason on my part. There's a university there in Lexington. Some of you know that University of Kentucky. They have a basketball team down there. Occasionally we watch a ball game. But you mentioned in your prayer about preaching, those preaching down there. And I have a real keen interest in what's going on down there. And I tell you why. I have a daughter that's living in Lexington who's going to school there. And, you know, this week being Thanksgiving, they let them out of school for Thursday and Friday. They were out of school. Well, the girl that she rooms with, Tara Thornberry, some of you know her. They room together down there in a dorm. They came home Wednesday evening from school. And she told me, she said, we're going to stay for Thursday, but Friday we need to go back to Lexington. And I said, well, you know, you have the weekend at home. She said, no, you don't understand. We want to go back and hear the preaching of the gospel. Now, she's just 19 years old. But I'm thankful your pastor this morning preached to my daughter. And I give thanks for that. You reminded me of that in your prayer. And I give thanks for Brother Todd and that work that God has raised up there. We have probably 8 or 9, maybe 10 young people from Ashland, 13th Street, that are attending school there. And they have a place where they can go and hear the gospel preached. And you know what? It's an encouragement to their parents that they have an interest in going. But I tell you, you know what else? It's an encouragement to Todd. He loves to preach to those young folks, young people down there. It thrills him. And it's good for us parents. It really is. And I have a selfish reason, I admit, but your pastor preached to my daughter today. And I pray that, you know, we sent her down there to get an education. And I hope she gets an education, secular education. But you know what I really hope for? What my prayer really is? That God would teach her the gospel of His grace. That's my prayer. They can, I know I'm not making fun of learning. We need to learn. We need to be students. We need to know our business and our job and get the training we need to make a living. But that's not the main education I need. That's not the main education that I want my children to have. I want them to have the education that comes from God. Those who have heard and have learned of the Father, what does He say in John 6? They're coming to Christ. And that's what my prayer is for those young folks that are attending down there. And I'm thankful for that meeting. I'm thankful for that place down there. Well, let me move on here. Isaiah 28:14. Let me read these few verses, then we'll come back and make some comments here. Isaiah 28, beginning with verse 14. And he says, wherefore hear the word. Not just any word, he says. Hear the word of God. The word of the Lord. You mockers, you scorners. Harmful men, that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, the hub of religion in that day, maybe the hub of religion in this day, because you have said, here's why you need to hear from God. Listen what these folks say. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death. We have it all fixed up with death. And with hell, we are agreement. We are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it's not going to come nigh unto me. It won't touch me. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Verse 17. Judgment also will I lay to the line. A line, no variance. A line, a law. Judgment, righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death. God said, I'm going to reveal your hiding place, your righteousness. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled, null and void. And your agreement with hell, God says, shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall you be trodden down by it. From that time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For by morning shall it pass over. By day, by night, it shall be a vexation only to understand the report of it. The bed. Your bed, your place of rest, your refuge is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it. And your covering narrower than a man can wrap himself in it. Now let me go back and make the introduction, and then I want to deal with these few verses here as the Lord would bless us to do so. I believe I got this statement here out of your pastor's bulletin. And it's written hundreds of years ago by Augustine. And he made this statement. And your pastor wisely recorded it for you to read. Maybe some of you remember reading it. He said, our faith is fed. The believer's faith is fed by what is plain in Scripture and tried by what is obscure. Faith is fed. Genuine saving faith is fed by that which is plain in Scripture. I ask myself this question. What is that in the Scripture which is plainly taught that feeds my soul? And I come to the conclusion, Rick, it's just one thing. Just one thing's needful for this sinner to feed upon that's plainly taught in the Word of God, and that's Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His person and all of His glory. That's what I need. And that's what's plainly taught in the Word of God. And anything short of Christ is obscure, which does not feed my soul. I'm not willing to sit and listen to some man ramble on about the morality and the moral issues of the day. That doesn't feed my soul. It vexes my soul. I need somebody to tell this sinner where I can find peace and hope and rest and a real refuge that will stand the wrath of God who is holy. That's what I need. You know, the apostle said this, and you mentioned this in your prayer about the simplicity of the gospel. Oh, and that word is singleness. Singleness of the gospel. I believe that might be in your lesson next week, 2 Corinthians 11. The singleness, the simplicity of the gospel. It's Christ. It's the single message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture's all about. Christ. Paul said this, the apostle, saying then that we have such a hope, and we have a good hope. A good hope. Paul said, we have a good hope. What? Through my works? Because I've done this? No, we have a good hope through grace. We have an everlasting consolation and a good hope through Jesus Christ Himself. By the grace of God is that hope founded upon. Seeing that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. I don't want to carry on or ramble on where you can't understand what I'm saying. I hope I can talk in language that we can all understand. These people who try to be an intellect, who try to be clever, who try to be smart, they're fools. Just be plain. I hope I can speak to you tonight plainly from the Word of God. Because we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. That's my prayer, that God, who is the Almighty God, who is the only God, beside Him there is no other God. I pray that He would use this message. Maybe that He would use this earthen vessel to declare unto you the gospel once again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He would use this message to dispel and to destroy any false, vain notion, any idea of any hope, of any refuge, of any righteousness, of any foundation that's severed, that's divorced from the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope God would enable me to show plainly that the foundation that sinners like we are, such as we are, we must have a refuge to hide in. Not a refuge of lies that we read about, but a refuge that's founded and wrapped up, invested all in Christ. You remember what Paul said, and may God bring us all to this point in our life, individually, before God in my heart, bring this to my heart and my life. As Paul said in Philippians 3, count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Count everything dung and ruin and loss that I might win Christ and be found in Him. I need Christ. I need Him. I need Him desperately to divorce everything, any hope of righteousness, any hope of salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's His bloody sacrifice that redeemed from all sin. You see, we have a great high priest that has entered into the heavens. And this high priest we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, He didn't bring that typical blood. He didn't bring that typical sacrifice, did He? You remember what it said in Hebrews 9? He entered in once into the holy place, not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with His own blood. He entered in once into the very presence of God, there to appear for us. To do what? To obtain eternal redemption with His own blood. You see, it's His blood. It's not my works. It's not, you know, repentance does not put away sin. Does it? Huh? Does your faith put away sin? No, sir. Blood. Blood. Not any blood. Not any kind of blood. God blood. God purchased us. God cleansed us by the one offering. He perfected forever them that are sanctified by the one offering. One time. Those high priests of old offered many sacrifices which could never take away sin. The blood of bulls and of goats can never put away sin. That one sacrifice got it done. Eternal. Eternally done. Oh, it's new and it's fresh. You see, it's His bloody sacrifice that redeems from all sin. It's His perfect obedience to the law of God that satisfied God's immutable justice. It's His obedience. It's His obedience. What's He doing here? The God-man mediator. He's not working out a righteousness for Himself. He's holy. But as the God-man mediator, as my substitute, as my surety, He's walking here fulfilling every jot and every tittle of the law. Why? Honoring the law, satisfying the law, exalting the law. That's my righteousness. Huh? Blessed is the man to whom God would impute. You know what that word impute means? It means to charge to your account. What you do every time you take your Visa card and you charge something, you impute that charge, that debt to your account. He's imputed to us without works. He's given it to us without works. His righteousness. No wonder David said, and Paul repeated in Romans 4, blessed is that man. Happy is that man who has the righteousness of God given to him. It's worked out by a substitute. Oh, Christ. It's His obedience. You see, that's the only way God can be God and still save me and still have anything to do with me. It's that righteousness that cleanses and covers and wraps me up wonderfully in His blood. And you know, it's a righteousness. It's not, as Brother Richardson would say, it's not a pasted-on righteousness. Huh? We often say, clothed in righteousness. Listen, God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be M-A-D-E. That's what we are. Made righteous in His sight. See, it's His blood. It's His righteousness. It's His almighty quickening power that dead sinners are raised to the newness of life. You have He quickened who were dead. Now, who did that? Who cleansed you? He did. He did. Who made you whole? He did. He did. Who made you righteous? He did. Who quickened you from the dead? Who took that corpse, that spiritual corpse out of the grave of sin and ruin and death and bondage and gave Him life? You hath He quickened who were dead. The Scripture said in John 6:63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. God the Holy Spirit who quickeneth. The flesh profited zero. You didn't add one thing to it. If you did, you'd mess it up. You'd mess it all up. And you know what you'd do? You'd pat yourself on the back and say, look what I've done. That's what religion in our day says, isn't it? I can quickly detect someone's experience of grace, whether it's real or not, when I have a conversation with them. And you know what little word I listen for? I walked an aisle, or I accepted Jesus, or I did that. Huh? That's works religion. That's what that is. Every man by nature loves. Every man by nature is an Arminian. Did you know that? Every man by nature tries to approach God on the basis of his merit. Now, left to ourselves, that's what we do. And we're so plagued with it. We're so prone to it. But it's God who quickens. God who quickens. Now, what a monument, what a trophy to man's depraved nature. What a monument to man's spiritual insanity to ignore God's Christ, to ignore God's provision, and to go about and to establish your own righteousness? Huh? Think about that. What absurdity. What spiritual ignorance. What an insult to God Almighty to ignore His Christ, to ignore that sacrifice and try to approach God in your own merit. Oh, what an insult to God. What an insult to God. To His character and to His wisdom. What an outrage. Huh? That's what these men right here in Isaiah 28, they had their own refuge all fixed up and ready to go. I know Isaiah is speaking to his generation in his day, but the message certainly is fitting to us and to our day. Is it not? Oh, it is. It really is. Look at verse 14. He said, would you hear God? Would you hear the Word of God? Would you hear it? Would you hear from God? Would you set aside your preconceived notions, your thoughts, your ideas? Well, I think God's like this. No, your thinking's all wrong. God's not the way we think He is. He's the way He is. We need a revelation of God, of who He is in all of His glory, in His power, in His holiness. Would you hear God? Would you lay aside? Would you sit still and listen to what God says? That's what He says right here in the text. Would you hear the Word of God? Would you sit still and just divorce all your past theology and all your thinking? You know, I had a lot to divorce in my life. I grew up out there in Salt Lake City, and they pounded Mormonism in my head from the day I came out of Mama's belly. And I had to divorce that. God had to divorce that from my thinking. My theology was all backwards. All backwards. And we're all that by nature. Would you hear God? Turn over to John chapter 8. Hold your place there. Let me show you a verse over here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, 47. John 8, 47. Would you hear God? Would you hear a word from Him? I tell you, His people hear. They're willing to listen to God. Listen what He says here in John 8, 47. You got it? He said, He that is of God, the man who's by God's eternal election, by God's regeneration, by God-given faith, He that is of God, what does He do? He hears. Who's He hear? He hears God's Word. He's willing to bow to what God says. The sheep of Christ, they bow. The goats, they come up with this argument. But. No, goats but, sheep's bow. He that is of God heareth God. Look here, and He's talking to these Pharisees. Ye therefore, you hear Him not. Why? You don't know God. If a person tells me he believes God and will not have the Word of God, I was at a family Christmas gathering a few years ago, and these folks are all supposed to be church members, and they've been in church all their life, and all this thing, and they got to talking about some spiritual things. And, of course, I chimed right in on the conversation. You know, I was sitting over there just waiting to get in. And we started talking along, and I mentioned something about God's eternal purpose and His elective grace and He being sovereign and have mercy on whom He will. And they hollered at me, that's predestination. I said, well, that is a Bible word. And I said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's get a Bible and see what God says. So someone was bold enough to go get a Bible. And they brought it in the kitchen. We were all sitting around the table there. And I flipped over to Ephesians 1. And I got down to about verse 7 or 8. And, buddy, that was it. They would not have His Word. That tells me one thing right away. They don't know God. Mark it down. Look what it says right here, in verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people in this horrible religious city, Jerusalem. Because you have said, here's the problem. You know, Larry King, have you ever heard Larry King on the radio? He's obnoxious. I don't like him. He's an agnostic. But he said one thing that made a lot of sense to me. He said to someone, you know, he said, I've never learned anything by talking. Huh? Think about it. I've never learned anything by talking. Listening. That's what we need to do. Listen. That's what he says right here. Because you have said. They're so busy talking and we're so busy thinking we know everything that we haven't heard God. We don't learn anything by talking, do we? Sitting still, listening, waiting for God, all to hear a word from God. Blessed of God. Because you have said. Now listen to what they say here. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. Now how far will a proud sinner boast? I tell you, pretty far. Pretty far. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell, we're in agreement. We're at agreement with hell and death. How far will a proud sinner boast? You remember what Satan told Eve? Thou shalt not surely die. And you know, we're just so dead and so ruined and so wicked. This old man and this old nature still believes the same lie. We think that with death, we're in agreement. But the Scripture said it's an appointment that you're going to meet. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. Judgment's coming. People often make fun of death, don't they? Huh? Just people on the job that don't know nothing of God, know nothing of the Scriptures, but they make fun of death. They mock death. Well, I guess his number was up. You know, they make jokes about it, don't they? They're saying in their heart and in their mind, we have an agreement with death. And you know what it is? We're not going to die. We're not going to die. They believe that. And they live this life to the fullest, believing that lie, you won't die. I had a man at work sat down, and he's bragging about his retirement, how much money he's going to save, and how much he's going to do this, and he's going to buy this, and fix up this, and he had everything planned out, and all fixed up, and I looked him dead in the eye. I said, buddy, I said, you're going to die. You're going to die. And he got so upset with me. He said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm not planning on about dying. I'm going to live. I said, you're going to die. You're going to retire, and you're going to drop dead in a few years. Never considered that. He had an agreement with death. And look what it says right here in the text. And with hell, we've got a covenant with death, and with hell, we're at agreement. People make light of judgment, don't they? They say, all my friends will be in hell. We'll have a good time. Listen, God's holy. God is holy. God must punish sin. Mark it down. For as much as there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, apart from Christ, mark it down, eternal wrath and condemnation. Those who believe not, the wrath of God abideth on them. Judgment, eternal punishment is a reality, not to be made fun of. And it says here in the text, verse 15, we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, would a person intentionally hide in a refuge that he knew that was false? You think back to the time when you were in religion without Christ. I can think back to that time, and I thought I was right. Didn't you? I thought we had a hold of the truth. Didn't even know the truth. Didn't even know who the truth was. Under false lies and refuge, under falsehood, have we hid ourselves, and we're so blind and so dead that we think we have a hold of the truth, and we don't even know the truth. And God has to take dynamite, the dynamite of the power of the gospel, to blow us out of that refuge. I have never met a man yet, have you, who didn't have some hope of some kind. Oh, I hope. Even if his hope was that he didn't have a hope. I mean, everybody's got a refuge of some kind. I've never met a man yet and quizzed him and inquired about his hope that he didn't say he had some kind of hope. But it says here, a refuge, but one of lies. and falsehood have we hid ourselves. Look at verse 17. He said, judgment. Judgment will I lay to the line. Here's the rule, the measurement of judgment to the line, to the law. You know that line, it mentions here, judgment to the line and righteousness to the plumb. You who are builders, Rick, you know what that line is. That's where you stretch that string and you lay that block according to that line. No variance in that line, is there? Has to be strict and straight. And the plumb this way, no variance. He said judgment and righteousness is according to God's inflexible law. It doesn't bend. It doesn't bend to suit your needs. It's inflexible. Line, plummet. And the hail's going to sweep away, God says. That judgment will sweep away your refuge of lies. And the waters of God's judgment's going to overflow your hiding place. And your covenant that you've made, that you fixed up, God says it's going to be made null and void. And your agreement... Falling scourge shall pass through. You shall be trodden down by it. From that time that it goeth forth, it's going to take you. And here's the eternal judgment right here. Shall take you morning, night, day and night eternally. To understand the report of it, just going to vex your soul. Verse 20, and your bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on. Our righteousness and our covering will never do. Just like those fig leaves that Adam tried to cover up, won't do. Won't do. Our covering, our bed's too short. It won't do. Will not work. Well, we've considered what men left to themselves would say is their hope and their refuge and their hiding place. Now let's look at that verse that I skipped over. Did you notice I skipped over verse 16? I did it on purpose. Verse 16, here's the believer's hope. Here's the believer's foundation, is it not? Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion. God laid this foundation for the church. I lay in Zion a stone, tried, proven stone, precious cornerstone. And this is a sure foundation. He that believeth, he who hides in this refuge shall not make haste, shall never be forced to flee, never forced out, never forced out. This foundation of God where guilty sinners can rest with confidence, with enjoyment of heart, with assurance and peace and comfort of their soul is our sovereign Redeemer. That foundation that he's speaking here is Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. It's a living stone. It's not a place. It's not a profession. It's not a position. But it's a person. A person. A living stone. A foundation that God has laid is a living stone. Let me show you that stone and that foundation is Christ from the Word of God. Turn to one scripture, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And Peter picks this up here in his preaching. Acts chapter 4. He said, Acts 4, verse 10. Acts 4, 10. He said, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. That's the same foundation stone that Peter, we read over here in Isaiah 20. This is the stone that God raised up, which was set at naught of you builders, you scorners, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other stone, any other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. That foundation is Christ and Him alone. And only Christ. It's all Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid. Now, here's my first point. Stay with me here. This foundation has an architect. You build a building, the first thing you can do is get an architect, don't you? You can't build without a plan, without a planner. This building has an architect, has a planner. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, I lay in Zion." Who's the architect? Who's the builder? Who's the layer? Who's the master craftsman? Who's the manufacturer of this foundation? It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the triune God. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation of God's laying, God's doing. Find, if you will, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And look at this scripture here, verse 22. Psalm 118, 22. The stone. Here is that stone again. That stone, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders, the religious, self-righteous rulers refused has become the headstone of the corner. Watch this. This is the Lord's doing. You see, He's the architect. He's the designer. It's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Marvelous in our eyes. Who laid this foundation? He did. It's the Lord's doing. It's this same Jonah theology we have here. It's the Lord's doing. Salvation's of the Lord. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous to the believer that God would lay this foundation where sinful men, sinful people, His sheep can hide, can rest on that foundation and be safe and secure. Salvation's of the Lord. It's His doing. Now, I'll give you these five things. And I'm sure your pastor has given this to you in the past because this is something Spurgeon said. Salvation's of the Lord, fivefold. If you want to write these down, it's worthy. It's worthy of repeating, and I commit it to memory. Salvation's of the Lord. It's the Lord's doing. He said, I lay in Zion for a foundation. The first one's this. Salvation's of the Lord in its origination. I lay in Zion. Salvation's of the Lord in its origination. Salvation was born in the eternal purpose of God to redeem His elect and to exalt His Son. He was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Before Adam ever fell, Christ stood as a lamb that had been slain. You see, salvation's of the Lord in its origination. It began with Him in eternity, somewhere, somehow. It always existed in the purpose of God. Salvation's of the Lord in its origination. Salvation, secondly, is of the Lord in its execution. Have you heard this before? Huh? I hope you hear it again. Salvation of the Lord in its execution. Listen. Now listen to me good. Men with wicked hands killed and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They did what they wanted to do. They did what their wicked heart designed to do. They killed the Son of God with malice and murder in their heart. But listen to me, the work men did at Calvary was not sufficient to put away our sin. Huh? You with me? It's not what wicked men did to Christ. That's not salvation. It's what God was doing at the cross. You see the difference? It pleased the Lord to bruise Him in our stead, in our room. You see the difference there? I hope you do. My hope's not what those men did. The world looks at that and says, oh, what a pitiful tragedy. What a glorious God that would provide salvation for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, they took with wicked hands and crucified and slain the Lord of glory. But they did what God determined before to be done.
salvation of the Lord in its execution. Thirdly, salvation of the Lord in its application. Huh? Who applied that to your heart? Huh? One old boy told me, well, I touched the blood in the water, in the pool. That's how you touch the blood. You touch the blood through baptism. That's not how God applied that blood to my heart. Huh? Salvation of the Lord in its application. You know what I found out, what God taught me? It takes God to reveal God. Huh? Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Huh? Does a baby birth himself? No. Mama does that. Mama does that. And we're begotten of his own will begat He us. He who has begun a good work in you, who started that work? He did. Who sought who? You know, faith, old Pink said this, faith is an exotic thing. It's exotic. It's something that doesn't flower up from my old rotten nature. It's something that God places in my heart. Face the gift of God. See salvation of the Lord in its application. Regeneration is all of God. When it pleased God who separated me and called me by His grace. Fourthly, salvation is of the Lord. You see, this foundation that God is laying, it's of the Lord. That's why we can rest in it, that it's sure, that it's safe, that it will endure eternal judgment. Salvation is of the Lord in its sustaining power. Now, only a fool, listen to me, only a fool would ask this question, can a man be saved and then lost again? That's nonsense. Only a fool would ask such a question. Eternal security is not up for debate. Those whom are God put a man in Christ, and that man somehow who is given life, who's been raised from the dead, somehow that man can be made dead again? What a foolish argument. Huh? Has no weight, has no scriptural foundation at all. We're kept by the power of God. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Why? The Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm a Father. We're one. We're one. You see that? Ah, sustaining power. Fifthly, salvation of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. In its ultimate perfection. You know what He's going to do with His soul sinner right here? He's already done it. Seated in the heavenlies, already in the purpose of God. Huh? His ultimate perfection, to make His elect, His sheep, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this scripture. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. What are we going to say to these things? What can you say? If God's for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those are five good points, aren't they? Origination, execution, application, sustaining power, ultimate perfection. And you know what? Remember that scripture we read? It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The whole scheme of God's redemption is marvelous to the believer. And it gives God and Christ all the glory. Was it Jonathan Edwards who wrote that book, The History of Redemption, who made the statement it's God's, the grand design? What would you say the grand design of God's redemption is? Huh? What is the grand design of God's redemption? Is keep you out of hell? Huh? No, that's not it. It's the glory and honor of His Son. the glory and honor of His name. He's going to get all the glory. He's going to see to it that He does. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Huh? The cross of Christ, is it nothing to you? Huh? What do you think of Christ? Is it marvelous in your eyes? Remember what Jeremiah said? Old Jeremiah in the Lamentation 1? Is it nothing to you? Huh? The cross of Christ? He said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Huh? Oh, it's marvelous in the believer's eye. I've got to move on. You see, salvation's of the Lord. Behold, I lay in Zion. You got the first point. Who laid the foundation? He did. He's the designer. He's the architect. Now, here's my second point. Here's the description of this foundation. It says here in the text. It's called a stone. A stone. It's called a tried stone. You know, builders back when they built, back before they started pouring concrete, they'd go out and they'd find a stone. And they'd check that stone out. They'd prove that stone. A wise master builder would look at it and prove it, and he'd probably hit on it, and he'd probably check back in past times when someone else has built a used that for a foundation and laid that foundation and went over and inspected that to see if that foundation would endure the weather and the rain and the sun. The Lord Jesus Christ is a proven, tried stone. The wise master builder, God our Father, made no mistake when He picked out that jewel. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is that stone, tried and proven. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well pleased. Satan tried Him, and he defeated him. The law tried Him, and He honored it. Let me move on. It's a tried stone. It says here it's a precious cornerstone. A cornerstone was used in early building days. It sort of knitted the building together. The cornerstone, back when they built buildings years ago, was a very vital stone in that corner of the building, that chief corner. And it was there for strength. It was there for beauty. And it cemented. It knitted the building together. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's that chief cornerstone. He's that precious cornerstone. He's the super glue, if you will, that holds and knits everything together. You remember there in Colossians 1 where it says that all things consist by Him. He made all things for Himself, by Himself, for Himself. And He, by Himself, all things consist. The word there means held together. He's that precious cornerstone. He's the super glue of this outfit that holds it together. He's that precious cornerstone. He's precious to all believers of all ages. He's that pearl of great price. He's precious to the Father. He's not only precious to you who believe, He is precious, Peter said. But He's precious to the Father. The Father said, "This is my Son. This is my Son." God loves His Son. God loves His Son. "This is my Son. I'm well pleased." The Father loveth the Son, it says in John 3. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into His hand. Precious to the believers. He's precious to the Father. And it says here over in Peter, He's the chief cornerstone. He's the head corner of the stone. He's the head of a spiritual building that's made of living stones. He's the head. He's Lord. He's the chief cornerstone. And God has made Him Lord. God has made Him the head of the corner, the precious cornerstone. And it says here in the text, He's a sure foundation. Something that's sure. People like to take something to the bank that's sure, don't they? They like a sure investment, don't they? They don't like a risky investment. They like something that you'll take that fixed interest, won't you? You won't take that variable stuff, huh? You take that fixed interest. Why? You like something that's sure. gives you some hope, gives you some peace, doesn't it? Now, this foundation, he says, is sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth. Having this foundation, the Lord, which is sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He said it's a sure foundation. This foundation will never give way, will never be disannulled, will stand forever. Nothing can prevail against it, because the ground on which this foundation is laid is the eternal, immutable decree and Word of God. Nothing can move it. The overflowing scourge of God's wrath can't move this foundation. It's a sure foundation, and those who are cemented, the church of God is cemented to this foundation. And it's a living foundation. It's sure because it's alive. It's not a dead, mechanical foundation. It's a living foundation. He ever lives to intercede for us. And we're knitted and we're glued together and we're fixed and fastened to Him by God's immutable decree. Can't be moved. It's a sure foundation. It's a living foundation. And notice the last thing, and I'll quit with this. He said, "He that believeth shall not make haste." And that's rendered several different places in the Scripture. He that believeth shall never be confounded, shall never be confused. But what he's saying, shall never be ashamed. But what he's saying is this: those who rest on that eternal foundation of Christ that's sure, that's precious, will never be confounded, will never be confused, will never be ashamed, will never be forced to flee. Nothing can move us from that foundation. God has put us on that foundation. It's a sure foundation. Nothing can remove us. The faith of God's elect is immovable because it's fixed and resting on the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. To move the believer, you'd have to move the foundation. And that's God. You see, the strength of faith is not in faith. The strength of saving faith, the faith of God's elect, is what it has a hold of. Christ. To move the believer, you've got to move that foundation. I can't move God, and no one else can. You see, it's a sure foundation. To move the believer, you'd have to move the foundation. Faith is giving up self-reliance. I think this is a good description of faith. Shall not make haste. Faith is giving up self-reliance, self-dependence, and resting upon Christ, who is the sure foundation. Faith is the committal of everything to the care and custody of Christ. It's to rest. It's to stand still and see the salvation of God. It's to rest on Christ, the solid rock. Let me close by giving you one scripture over in Isaiah 45. Notice this scripture in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, 15. Verse 16. They shall be ashamed and confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols, refuge of lies. But Israel, the elect of God, the sheep of God, the redeemed of Christ, shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation, and ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Never be forced to flee. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth on Him never be confounded. Are you resting on that foundation? Is that your hope? Have you rejected all other foundations, all other hopes? Old Thomas Guthrie wrote this. He said, "If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than worship, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than any hope of heaven, he said, take alarm. Take alarm. I hope that's all your hope. That's all your refuge. That's all your righteousness and hope. Well, I thank you for your attention. It certainly is my pleasure to come and be with you and preach to you. And I appreciate your pastor inviting me to come and be with you. And it's, it's a delight to preach to people who are interested in the gospel. It's really encouraging for me to come here and to be with you and to greet you and point you to Christ, just as your pastor does every week. And I hope you'll remember us in Ashland when you can and come and visit us. When you can, we think often of you folks and your pastor. Appreciate him and love him. I know you do too. You know, there's not a one of the greatest blessings God has given to his people is a pastor. That's it. One of the greatest blessings. I didn't say it was the greatest. I said it's one of the greatest is a pastor. I tell you, a group of people. I've been around some other places. Other churches. Well, they haven't had a pastor. There was one situation up in West Virginia where they went without a pastor over 10 years or so. We go up and we preach.